grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy God, our righteous judge, daily your mercy surprises us with everlasting forgiveness. Strengthen our hope in you, and grant that all the peoples of the earth may find their glory in you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. I want to sit right where Lily's sitting, and I'm going to ask the rest of you to come and sit in front. We're gonna do something here. Okay. So what is this? Okay, so we're going to start and slip back a little bit because you're going to build a tower right in front of you. So would you take one? Just take one and start your tower. Start your tower. Okay. Okay, slip back a little bit, Lily. Okay. Everybody take one. Start your towers. To make a tower, you need more than one. Okay, take a couple. Build your tower. Okay, no, you got enough. Let's let somebody else have a few. Okay? Build a tower. No. Single tower.
Oh.
Single tower. Build as high as you can. Stack them up. Put them up as high as you can. As high as you can. Oh, take another one. Stack them up as high as you can. There you go. This is perfect. This is what I want to see. As high as you can. Okay, keep going. Okay, help. Let's build this one since this is high. Everybody build on this one. See how, if we can get this one. Build it high. What's happening? What's going to happen?
It's going to fall.
Really? Why is it going to fall?
Because it's too high.
It's not sturdy. It needs a sturdier bottom.
And it's too high? You know what happens when you try to build yourself up? You keep building yourself up. You get higher and higher, and you think you're so smart. And then what happens? Crash. It all comes down. Today, when you go to Sunday school, you'll hear Jesus tell a story about building yourself up, and you just fall down. Okay, all the blocks go in here.
I have these same blocks.
Sometimes the teaching tool becomes more important. Okay, all the blocks in here, please. All the blocks in here. Madeline, all the blocks in here. All right, thank you. All the blocks in here. Thank you. All right, off to Sunday school.
A reading from Jeremiah. Although our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. Our apostasies indeed are many, and we have sinned against you, O hope of Israel. Its Savior is in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler turning aside from the night? Why should you be like someone confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot give help? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your names. Do not forsake us. Thus says the Lord concerning his people, truly they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Have you completely rejected Judah? Does your heart loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace but find no good, for a time of healing, but there is a tear instead. We acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord. the iniquities of our ancestors, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Can any idols of the nations bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Is it not you, O Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for it is in you who do all of this. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, where is
the psalm?
Oh, okay. Let us pray Psalm 84 responsively. How dear to me is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest where she may lay her young. By the side of your altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on the pilgrim's way.
Those who
climb from height to height, and the God of gods will be seen in Zion.
Glory to God.
A reading from 2 Timothy. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. For from now on, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Word of God, word of life.
Gospel according to Luke. Jesus also told this parable. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Sometimes when we listen to the parables of Jesus and we are tempted to think, this one was so easy, right? This one was so clear and straightforward, we know exactly what Jesus was saying. We know exactly the point of his story. Today we hear Jesus describing two men who at first glance appear to be a clear example of the good guy and the bad guy. There's no question who we're supposed to like, who we're supposed to cheer for, and who is the hero of this story. But it's also true that most of us who have heard Jesus' stories and know his storytelling techniques, we know that there's a twist in here. When we think we got it, it's probably something else. In Jesus' upside down kingdom, every story deserves a second look, especially those stories that seem very clear and straightforward. Two men went up to the temple to pray. We're told that Jesus tells this story to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. So with that in mind, the Pharisee's actions and his words make him the obvious bad guy. He's loud, he's arrogant, he's too full of himself. We hear that in his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I tithe a tenth of all of my income. But let's not be too quick to judge. Who is this Pharisee? What's he doing? The name Pharisee literally means a separated one. The Jewish scribes and the rabbis, starting with the Ten Commandments, went through all of the laws and they amplified the Jewish law until it included thousands of regulations that monitored every moment of life and every action, until they were keeping all of these regulations and they became a matter of life and death to keep these thousands of laws. For example, there are lots of laws about hand washing. To eat food with unwashed hands was a grave sin that would lead to poverty and to disaster. Now, in general, washing hands is obviously a good health rule. But the hands had to be washed in a certain way. And there was water that was kept in a special place for hand washing. And the amount of water that was used was legislated. And the manner of washing your hands was prescribed. Water was first poured over both hands, then one hand is used to wash this one, and then water is poured on this hand with this one, and then this hand is washed, and then they're dipped in water, and the water runs off this way, and then you do the whole thing again, and then this water, you hold your hands like a surgeon, hold your hands up this way on the second washing. And if you did it wrong, you had to start all over again. And if you didn't do it incorrectly, that's a sin. Now, I've overheard, my office is right across the patio from where the children, preschool children, are washing their hands. You have to teach 2 and 3 year olds how to wash their hands. So I hear lots of instructions about hand washing, but I have never heard a single teacher call a child a sinner if they didn't do it right. But the Pharisee called a lot of people sinner. No ordinary person could get through a regular day and observe all of the rules and regulations that were put upon him. You just couldn't do it. So the Pharisees separated themselves from all of the ordinary people and ordinary activities. They considered it a defilement to associate with or to do business with or to socialize with anyone who didn't observe the law as closely as they did. As a result, the Pharisees didn't much care for any other people. They knew that they were the good ones and everybody else was bad. Two men went up to the temple to pray. So the Pharisee takes the ordinary prayer stance, arms extended, head lifted up to heaven, to God. He's standing the way that is prescribed by law to go to the temple twice a day for these prayers. And he started off all right, addressing God. But then his prayer continues immediately in the first person. His prayer is one of thanksgiving, but it's a self-serving prayer, thanking God that he is not like other people. And by other people, he means sinners, thieves, rogues. That's a fun word to say. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this, like this tax collector. The Pharisee is aware of the presence of the tax collector in the temple, but the only link between them is the Pharisee's contempt for the other. The Pharisee's prayer continues as he is more absorbed in his own virtue. Fasting and tithing are proofs of his piety, and he offers that to God. The Pharisee doesn't just tithe on the food and the livestock that is required by law. He tithes on all of his income. The Pharisee asks nothing of God. He presumes that he is not a sinner, and that his fasting and tithing are more than enough proof of his piety. The Pharisee gives absolutely no evidence of humility or dependence on God. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Then there's the tax collector. Now it's tempting to put that tax collector into the kind of a caricature of humility. He won't even look up to God. We assume that we should be cheering him on as the good guy in this story. But here's where the story gets tricky. He's a tax collector. You know, Rome had a very interesting way of collecting taxes. There would be a certain amount for, let's say, a county. So this county has a certain amount of taxes that Rome is going to collect. And who wants to be the tax collector? And the tax collector is chosen by whoever makes the highest bid. So the tax collector is chosen, bids on the job, gets the job. All he has to do is collect that amount of money that he's told. But this is the day before social media, before newspapers, before people had a way of knowing. They didn't know what the levied tax was. Very few people were able to know that. So the tax collector was able to tell the people of in his area, this is how much you have to owe. So they had to pay their taxes. And they had taxes on everything. They had a tax for crossing a bridge, for going into a walled city, for every wheel on your cart. You had a tax on your livestock, on your crops, on your house. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? But they didn't know how much. At least we know how much our taxes are. They didn't know how much. And so the tax collector was able to demand whatever. So I'm going to say to Dean, you owe me, the tax collector, $100 for your cart. And he says, I don't have $100. Sorry, I'll loan you $100. And I'll pay your tax today, and you pay me $150 next week, tomorrow. And the tax collector can stop you anytime and tell you, open up your bundles. You owe a tax on this. You owe a tax on this. So the tax collector collected as much as he could or as much as he wanted and only had to pay Rome the set amount. So the rest went into the tax collector's pocket. So you can tell that the tax collector is not very well liked by the people of the city. And yet there must have been some glint of grace in this tax collector, because here he is at the temple in prayer. He stood far off, overwhelmed with his own unworthiness. He didn't even dare to stand up and take the ordinary prayer stance. But he kept his head bowed down and he beat his breast with his simple prayer God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you read the Greek, you would hear that he didn't say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, the sinner, the greatest sinner of all. He considered himself unworthy to even look up to heaven. And yet here, in Jesus' upside-down story, he's pointed out to be the righteous one. How could this man who cheats and steals and intimidates and overpowers people, how could he be the righteous one? He's the one in the story who's nearer to God in prayer than the Pharisee, who is conscious of nothing except his own virtue. The one who leaves the temple justified is the one who admits that he is a sinner. The one who believes that he is justified ends up being the one who's condemned. The one who thinks he's all that and a bag of chips, he's the one that is condemned. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee regards himself fundamentally better than the tax collector for all the virtues that he lists, fasting and tithing, and generally not being a lawbreaker like those thieves and rogues, adulterers, and this tax collector. And the tax collector focuses only on his sin, not daring to better himself at the expense of another. So here's the twist. Taking an evaluation of ourselves on the merits or demerits of others is not a good way to approach the situation of our lives, of our sin, of our relationship with God, or our relationship with others. Being better than somebody else doesn't make you good. In Jesus' kingdom, there is no ranking of earned grace, of goodness. It's not about being better than someone else. It's about being holy and perfect. It's about being the beloved child of God that you are through baptism. This really runs contrary to our culture, doesn't it? Our cultural impulse is to stress the need to justify ourselves with our accomplishments, our wealth, our health, our possessions, or our not as bad as that guy attitude. But here, the truth of Jesus' kingdom is the goal of being self-made, self-sufficient, never needing anyone, is a lie. It's a lie that is tiresome to carry. It's a lie that is crushing us whenever we're faced with illness or loss. We are dependent. We're vulnerable. We're finite creatures. And when we, like the tax collector, admit it, we are free from the burden of trying to justify ourselves. And we can see ourselves for who we really are. Reliant on God, beloved of God, recipients of that most amazing gift. And then we are free to love. We are free to care for those around us. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One prayed and went home thinking he was virtuous. But the other prayed and went home justified. Now, there's a final twist in this parable. It seems that we should emulate the tax collector, this poor sinner who is trapped in an unjust system. He doesn't know a way out, but he admits his sin. it seems that we should despise the Pharisee, who is seen as despising all other human beings. But perhaps, and here's the twist, the parable invites us to see how, by the very act of judging the Pharisee, that we ourselves are exemplifying that judgmental attitude when we despise him. At least I'm not like the Pharisee. All are seen as brothers and sisters of the same gracious God. Most of Jesus' parables invite us to see ourselves in the story. Are you the Pharisee or the tax collector? Are you the prodigal son or the elder son? Are you the rich man or are you Lazarus? You know, we put ourselves into the parables. Jesus invites us to do that. But in this passage, we are the listeners to whom Jesus is addressing this story. Hear how the passage begins. Jesus told this parable to some, that's us, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray. What matters is not what you have done or what you may do. What matters is what God has done for you. What God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God for this most amazing grace that is poured out in love for all of us who are saint and sinner at the same time. Amen.